Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. There are certain things in nature that, as far as we know, are immutable. These are sort of the basics of nature, the basic laws of nature. For example, gravity is dependent on the mass of two objects and their distance between each other. It does not change. That is a constant thing. That does not change. No matter if there is gravity, it doesn't matter what the object is. It doesn't matter where the object is. For that matter, it doesn't matter when the object is. It's still going to be dependent on the mass of the two objects and the distance between them. The mathematical speed of light is 186,000 miles per hour. That does not change. Yes, it can change depending on the medium you're going through, but if it is in a vacuum, it's 186,000 miles per hour. It doesn't matter where the vacuum is. It doesn't matter if it's a vacuum maybe in our own atmosphere, because there are, ask airline pilots, right? There are vacuum pockets in our atmosphere. It doesn't matter if it's in our own atmosphere. It doesn't matter if it's around some distant galaxy. If it is in a vacuum, then the velocity of light is 186,000 miles per hour, per second. The time, it does not depend where you are, when you are, is always a product of velocity. And if Einstein told us this, and if an object is moving at a different velocity, its time experience, if you will be dependent on the velocity that it's traveling at versus the object that is described to be in a stationary position. Time is dependent on that velocity. Force, it doesn't matter what object is exerting the force. The force of an object is always the product of its mass and its acceleration. Always. That does not change. If I try to change that, the force won't work. It won't be there. It won't be there. In our atmosphere, there is carbon dioxide and there is water. And if there were no carbon dioxide and water, we could not live because it would be too cold. All the water would freeze over on the planet. We would not be able to survive. It would just be too cold. And so that is an unchanging phenomenon. It is something that without which we cannot get things right. Right? Our planet will not work right if it is not at 100 degrees Celsius temperature range. Because we will not have water on our planet, and so many of the environmental and certainly biological components of our planet are dependent on liquid water. So our planet and the life on our planet will not work right if there is not that 100 degrees Celsius temperature range. If we are not within that range, everything goes south. The blood carries oxygen. And it carries it on a molecule called hemoglobin. If that something goes wrong with the hemoglobin, the oxygen will no longer be as much in the blood as it needs to be for my body to operate in a healthy fashion. There are certain things that God has established that are required, certain basics that are required for things to work right. And without those basics being present, things will simply not work right. And I can try to explain it and rationalize it away all I can. If all of a sudden the gravitational constant of the universe changes, then things will not work right on our planet. But it doesn't change, it's a constant. And God had established things to work in a certain way. God had established certain basics, certain fundamentals in nature, and we call them natural laws. Well, really, in our walk with God, in our life with God, It is very similar. You see, in Psalm 19, the word was written both in the Bible and in nature. So really, the laws of nature are simply a reflection of that which was written in the Scriptures. This is why in Romans chapter 1, no man has an excuse. What I would like to look at with you today for a few minutes is the basics. You see, if the basics are not present, then my life will not be a spiritual life. So there are certain basics that I as a believer need. Yet sometimes it's very tempting for me as a believer to walk away from the basics. Sometimes schedule, preferences, mood, physical condition can try to take me away from the basics. But if I forsake the basics, my spiritual life, my life with God, my connection with Him will no longer function properly in my life. So we're going to look at the basics of a spiritual life with God. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 4. All the basics of a spiritual life with God start with this one thing. Nothing with God happens without this one thing. Man shall not live, in verse 4, by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is the foundation of everything. This is why Satan tries to bring in familiarity and dull spirits. And all of a sudden, when you get into the service, you're tired and you don't know why. Why? Because there is an atmospheric charge that is working against you. You have the Holy Spirit in you that can raise the dead. He can certainly quicken our bodies as we listen to the Word of God. But there is atmospheric resistance and great opposition throughout all of history to the Word of God. Because that one foundational thing is the foundation of everything. This is why it's so important. And I recognize this myself early on and for years and years with Pastor Stevens and Pastor Shaw. This is why it's so important that when my pastor preaches that I receive an academic discipline and concentration. This is why it's very smart for people to take notes, because they're becoming active hearers, and when they receive something, and it doesn't matter if you take notes on a piece of paper or in your Bible or whatever, but the point is when you receive something from God's Word, it actually gets processed in multiple places in your brain when you're taking notes. If you are simply listening passively, it's only being received in one part of the brain, but not being retained because it's not reaching multiple parts of the brain. It's an impulse that is habituated if you are receiving it passively. And that means it's dampened. But if I am an active hearer of the Word of God, practicing academic concentration, not letting my mind wander as I hear it, the Word of God becomes effective and processed in multiple parts of my brain. And so I need to pay attention. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. But by every word. It's these words that will come back to me. I will be evaluated at the Bema seat for them. Hey, listen, folks, let me guarantee you one thing. If it's coming from the pulpit today, where you are called, if it's coming from the pulpit today, you'll be tested on it tonight. Or tomorrow. But it's coming soon. And there is your opportunity at the Bema seat. So I take in and I receive and I store in my heart the things that are coming from the pulpit today. because it becomes my life tomorrow. In Job 23:12, in the B part of the verse, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, it says, but it's not food, it's more than all things I consider necessary. And I esteem it more. I don't esteem what I'm doing. I don't esteem the details of my life. I don't esteem what I'm going to be doing later today. I esteem it. I don't esteem my wandering mind and my thoughts more. My vain imaginations that float around in my mind as the Word of God is being preached. I don't esteem them more. I esteem His Word more. This is why we practice academic discipline as we concentrate on the Word of God. Hey folks, there is no higher form of worship than concentration on the Word of God. This is one of the reasons why I'm so proud of so many of you who decided to pursue Bible college in some way or other. Because that is the highest form of worship, but that is also the absolute foundation for everything else in your life. In Revelation 19, His name is the Word of God. This is the basics. This is the basics. In Hebrews 10:25, the Word of God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the practice of some, but to gather together, to come together much more as we see the day approaching. No, we don't skip it. We go much more as we see the day approaching. Well, the day is approaching and we can see it. So we gather together much more. Why? Because we are in perilous times. And we need that gathering together much more to overcome in the perilous times. We need it to overcome our own old sin nature. We need it to overcome our own weaknesses and insecurities and lust patterns and whatever else it is that happens to be plaguing us. We need it much more. And so we gather together much more. In Philippians 2:5, the Word of God says, let this mind be in you. It's the imperative mood. It's a command. You are commanded. It's not a suggestion, folks. It's a command that we have the mind of Christ in us. It's not, hey guys, it would be a really good idea if you had the mind of Christ in you. What do you think? That's not how the apostle approached it at all. He gave it as a dogmatic command. He gave it as a dogmatic command. Now, I know people have schedules and things, you know, it becomes difficult for them to make things sometimes, and that's, like, I understand. But by the same token, like, what am I doing being a once-a-week believer? It says, gather together much more, not much less. If the details of my life are preventing me from hearing the Word of God, maybe there's something wrong with the details of my life. If I'm too busy to hear the Word of God, maybe I'm actually too busy. Outside of the will of God in a natural effort so that I don't get that which I need from God. Maybe it's a strategy. Much more. Not much less. Much more. Not impressed with Sunday morning for churchianity. Much more. Why? Why do I need the mind of Christ? Because without the mind of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:5, I will not be able to cast down the imaginations and high things. High things is talking about the way that Satan exalted himself when he was Lucifer. And he still exalts himself. And I won't be able to do anything about it. So I cannot cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the doctrines of Christ if I'm not gathering much more to receive the mind of God. So I gather much more. I won't be able to bring every thought into captivity and obedience to Christ if I'm not gathering together much more to have this mind in me? No, you gather together much more. This is why you listen to messages every day. Because you gather together much more. Hey, if Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, why are people not listening? Certain ones are, but certain ones I know aren't. I don't know who's doing what, but I'll guarantee it. Certain ones will be very faithful to listen every day, and certain ones blow it off because they have something better to do. Well, you're in outright rebellion against God. Don't you realize that? Because faith comes by hearing, and in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So I need the Word of God. I need the much more aspect to get the mind of Christ, because without it, it's impossible to please Him. If you're not getting, and I don't know who is and who isn't, but if you are not getting a message a day at least, and then your own time with God, you are at starvation level Christianity. Starving people are unhealthy. Starving people, you can blow them over just by blowing on them. And this is what happens to a lot of believers. And you don't get it from this portion and that portion and that portion. You get it from your pastor. Why? Because you don't get blown about by every wind of doctrine that way. Is it because the pastor and his doctrine is perfect? No. Find me a perfect pastor and you'll be looking at Christ. No, you get it from your pastor, whoever it is you're called to, because it prevents you by being blown about by every wind of doctrine. It's not saying that one is better than the other. It's saying that you are called to this one. You get it from this one because otherwise confusion will enter into your life. That's what being blown about it means. Okay, they preach sprinkling. They preach dunking. Immersion. Okay, we believe in immersion. But let's say that somebody decides to make an issue of it. You're going to get confused. Some people say, okay, you got to speak in tongues. And some people say tongues doesn't exist. And some people say tongues exist, but it's not a real issue. It's simply another spiritual gift. And if you're listening to all three of them equally, you're going to become very confused. Especially by those who say that tongues is the evidence of salvation. You're going to become very confused and you're going to become very unstable because that's double-mindedness. Now, maybe the crowd that teaches you got to be the tongues to be saved, maybe they, and I don't agree with them, but maybe they have like great fruit in other areas, and maybe they're like phenomenal soul winners, and maybe people grow and disciple people, and truly genuine, you know, in their hearts they love God and they lay down their lives. But this one area we don't agree with. You know what? Who cares? But if I'm listening to both, I become confused. And I'm not saying that you can't listen to another portion. Of course you can. But you don't put the same weight on it as you do from the pulpit you're called to. And if there's a disagreement between the two, you go with the pulpit you're called to. That will prevent confusion. That prevents me from becoming double-minded and unstable, and it prevents me from being blown about by every wind of doctrine. I mean, I remember Pastor Stevens and the way he'd preach it, and once in a while I'd listen to somebody else and they would say something different. And I would recognize pretty instantly, oh, that's not what my pastor teaches. I'm not listening to that part. I didn't say I can't fellowship with that person, I'm just not listening to that part. Why? I wasn't about to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. There's a reason why God called me to my pastor. Well, if God called me to Him, I'm going to trust Him to teach me. Because if He couldn't trust Him to teach me, God wouldn't have called me to Him. And sometimes when you don't like what you heard from the pulpit, it's really an issue of the call. Becomes a real issue of the call. We have to have the mind of Christ. We are commanded to do so.
So we gather together much more. And we make the Word of God the number one priority in our day. Not fourth on the list. Like what Jeremiah 15 says. In verse 16, Thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy words were found and I ate them. The Word was there and I ate it up. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I'm a Christian. I'm called by the name of God. I'm a Christian. So when the word is found, I eat. And He calls me to a supper table. A supper that is prepared by one shepherd. And I eat. Because it's there. Second of the basics. John 15:12. Turn there, please. This is my commandment, Jesus said. Okay? He didn't say, this is my recommendation. He didn't say, this is my idea of good behavior. He didn't say, this is what I would like to see. He says, this is my commandment. He gave us no options. This is my commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. Whether I love somebody or no, has nothing to do with whether I like them. Agape is different than filial. Most people try to live in filial and call it agape. Agape is that form of love that is from God, which is purely dependent on God's character and nature and not the character and nature of the receiver. A lot of scholars say it's an impersonal love. No, it isn't. It's a highly personal love. It comes from the person of God to the person of the believer. It's a highly personal love. But it is not a sentimental love that depends on the believer for its existence. It depends on the character of God for its existence. And he is saying here, agape one another. He is not saying filio one another. If somebody is rude and mean and nasty and somehow vulgar perhaps or something, I'm not going to like that. What's there to like? But I will have God's brand of love towards that person. And God's brand of love may even bring discipline to that person. But he said, I chastise those that I love. God's brand of love let the rich young ruler walk away after the truth was given. But he still looked upon him and loved him. And then let him walk away. You see, agape is not dependent on the response of the person who it's aimed at. Filio is. Filio is I appreciate the things about that person. I appreciate their personality. I appreciate their character. I appreciate their behavior. I appreciate something about them. And that causes an emotional response in me. That's filio. God never said He filioed anybody. That's why He could say, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Because He had no filio for Esau. But He still died for him. So that is talking about an appreciation. We are here to love one another with agape. We are here to love one another. Not because of who that person is. But because who Christ is in us. And so we love one another. This is one of the fundamentals. We love one another. In Galatians 5:14, the Word of God says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou love thy neighbor as thyself." So why did God give a new commandment when He said not one word of the law will pass away? It's very simple. Because the foundation of the Mosaic Law was the Great Commandment, and the completion of the Mosaic Law is also the Great Commandment. The completion of the Mosaic Law is not trying to be righteous by the law. The completion of the Mosaic Law is love one another. If I love one another, I won't do things like steal or kill or kidnap. Because I love one another. If I have the Holy Spirit in me, I have that form of agape if I'm bearing fruit. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life, in Galatians 5:20, is agape love. So I love one another. Does it mean I get sentimental with one another? Not at all. Does it mean that at times I cannot even cut off a portion that's not healthy? Yes, it does mean I can do that. Right? If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, pluck it out. If there is a portion of the body of Christ, I'm not even talking about the world, forget that. If there's a portion of the body of Christ that causes me to stumble, I don't hang around that portion and call it love. That's not love, that's sentimentality toward your own flesh. But what it does mean is that my heart attitude is one of Christ's love, dependent strictly on who Christ is in me and nothing to do with anybody else. This is why it is entirely possible for parents to love teenagers. In 90% of the cases. Now they say qualify that a little. Why? Because even though they're teenagers, from time to time may act like little demons personified, they still love them because Christ is in them. In the parent, that is. And though all kinds of nastiness may come out of that teenager's mouth, they're still alive. Why? Because Christ is in that parent saying, love them, don't violate the law, the completion of the law is love thy neighbor, and you don't kill your kid. You got that, parents? This is how it works. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. I mean, come on, teenagers, you know it as well as I do. Actually, I think we have really good teenagers, so I'm not even really harping. But you know it. You know sometimes you get to be really like little demons in the house. You know that's true. I did it when I was a teenager, and you do it while you're teenagers, 90%. There's always that 10%, maybe they're, you know, different. Comes with growing pains. Comes with being a teenager sometimes. The mental processes of development. Different cultures express it in different ways. Okay, where were we? What's that? Don't kill your teenager, that's right. It's a love one another. It's a love your teenagers. Okay? Someday they're going to be human beings that are mature and godly in all their expressions. How's that? Okay. Just kidding, teenagers. You're not really thinking of demons. Obviously you're not. Get this. In 2 Timothy 2:5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Masteries is talking about a
athletic competition. He strives to be the winner of the competition. Okay? If any man strives for masteries, any man wants to win the competition, he has to strive lawfully. In other words, if I want to win the gold medal, I have to run, swim, throw, whatever, within the boundaries of the rules, so to speak. Notice, like, for example, runners, short distance sprinters in the Olympics or, you know, World Games or whatever. The ones who run can't cross into the opponent's lane, because that is running unlawfully. If a football player does something that he is not supposed to, he actually gets penalized and it makes it harder for him to win. We have to run lawfully. We compete lawfully in order to be crowned, to reign. What is it to compete lawfully? To be constrained by agape love. Because in this is the whole law fulfilled. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So if I think I'm going to win the race apart from running in agape love, I don't get a crown. I get disqualified. Now, it doesn't mean that I lose my salvation by any means. It just means that I lose my reward. I don't get the prize. So in all things in my life, we live by agape love. So that we run lawfully, we live lawfully, we live by agape love. John 15:17, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Interesting juxtaposition, isn't it? Why do you love one another? Because the world's going to hate. The only thing we have is the other believer. As long as the love of Christ is functioning in them. I can't trust the flesh, but I can trust the Spirit of God. I can't trust my flesh and I can't trust yours, but I can trust the Spirit of God. This is why we can even walk by faith. Because if the things we're called to, if the promises of God, if prayer, all these things, if they were somehow dependent on the flesh, then none of them would come to pass, because the flesh is corrupted and corruptible. But the Spirit of God is not corruptible and it is trustworthy. And so I trust the Spirit of God. And if I'm walking in the Spirit of God, I will have that element of love one another, because I'll have the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, next thing. Next basic. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. In Proverbs 11:30. So the fruit of the Spirit, if you will, is a tree of life. It's a life imparting. And he that winneth souls is wise. How many believers out there in Christianity don't soul win? Those are people who are rejecting the fundamentals, the basics of a spiritual life with God. I don't sow in to become spiritual. I sow in because I am spiritual. And I have enough love in my heart from God, enough faith to live in faith obedience toward God, that I go out and I sow in. Because God said to sow in. So if I am not a soul winner, I am not an obedient Christian. I'm living in sin. Because I'm not operating in a faith response toward God. Now, statistics tell us that 90% of churches don't soul win. Why is that? Why is it that 90% of churches are disobedient to God? How many pastors out there sowing? And if there are any pastors that are listening to this on the internet and you're not a sower, you need to get right with God. Because He did give a great commission. It wasn't a great suggestion. It was a great commission. You have lost your purpose for even being here. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, and you're saying, I don't have to. Well, the servant is not greater than his master, is he? No. That pastor that's listening, that's not a soul winner, get right with God, and your pulpit will be revolutionized. Because then you have God's economy. One soul is worth more than the whole world. And you can't take an hour a week when God came down from all of heaven? Yeah, we can't even take an hour a week. What's wrong with us? I like what Pastor Shibeli said. He said, I won't listen to a preacher who hasn't done soul winning as a lifestyle. I won't listen to that preacher. Why? He has nothing to say. He doesn't have the obedience to God to do it. He doesn't have the heart of God to do it. What's the Holy Spirit going to say to him? No. Be soul winners. Be soul winners. Be soul winners. Be soul winners. The heathen is our inheritance. Be soul winners. Okay, fine. The heathen are our inheritance. Whoever's listening on the internet and making an objection to my grammar. Well, you got your grammar, but you don't have your soul winning. I got my soul winning. You can have your grammar. We'll see who does better at the Bema seat. It wasn't you. He that wins souls is wise. Now you can try to rationalize that away any way you like, but my Bible says, and so does yours, unless you have like a Mormon Bible or something, he that wins souls is wise. He that wins souls is wise. Do you win souls? Well, he that wins souls is wise. Do you win souls?
Well, you don't understand. I have things to do. I have a schedule. I have a life.
No, you don't. You think you do. You have a flesh. But you don't have a life. He that wins souls is wise. And you have no inheritance either. Because the heathen are our inheritance. He that wins souls is wise. In Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. What happens when the Holy Spirit has come into somebody? They become witnesses. I'll never forget when I got saved, I told absolutely everybody. Why? The Holy Spirit is present. People thought I was weird and nuts. I didn't care. I'll be a fool for Christ. You can be a fool. You can be a fool for Christ, or you can be a fool to Christ. I'd rather be a fool for Christ. The other part lasts longer. But you shall receive power that after you have the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what? Winning souls is not building a roof. The roof's not going to heaven. Winning souls is preaching the gospel to the lost. Yeah, how many churches say, oh, we have our missions program to build a roof or wash a floor or repair a window, but they don't actually witness to anyone? As though somehow a clean, functional window is going to win a person to Christ. The window said, God so loved the world. No. The roof's going to burn with the rest of it. Now, it's kind to repair somebody's roof. I'm not against it. But don't call it missions. It's not. Jesus was the consummate missionary. He left his home in heaven. So unless you are in the New Jerusalem,
you are to be a missionary where you are. And if God ever happens to call you to another location, then you're a missionary there, but you won't be a missionary there if you're not a missionary here. Pastors.
Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." It was the last thought on God's heart before He ascended that we be soul winners.
That was the last thing He said in His human form, walking on the earth. Be soul winners. Yet so many believers don't think they have to. Be soul winners. Next basic, next fundamental, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Does that mean that I'm constantly on my knees? No. That means I constantly have an attitude and a heart of communion with my Savior. I can be cutting the grass. I can be doing accounting. I can be a doctor somewhere. I can be a janitor somewhere. It doesn't make a hill of beans a difference. Pray without ceasing. Constantly live in an awareness of the presence of God, a readiness to hear from Him, an availability to obey Him, and simply the consciousness that He is there. Pray without ceasing. Talk to Him through your day. Pray without ceasing. In Luke 18:1, in the B part of the verse, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." Why do men faint? Because they don't pray. But if I pray, then the Holy Spirit energizes me and invigorates me, and He gives me wisdom. I get into a circumstance and I don't know my way out of it. I pray and He gives me wisdom. He gives it liberally. I find, you know why people don't know what to do? Because they don't know how to think. If you know how to think because you have the Word of God and the Spirit alive and communicating to you, you know what to do. How many people and how many churches are looking for, "This is what you do"? No. I don't care about what you do. This is how you think. Learn how to think, you'll know what to do. Simple as that. Pray without ceasing. And in Proverbs 3:6, "Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and then He will direct your path." He didn't say He's going to explain the details of everything in your path. He may give you something that's coming down the road for you, certainly. He may give you a direction and a vision, certainly. But He directs your path to getting there. He told me I would be a pastor, but He didn't tell me how it would happen. He directed my path. Why? Because I acknowledged Him. So I acknowledge Him in all my ways, and He directs my path. I don't acknowledge my flesh. I don't acknowledge my emotions. I don't acknowledge my preferences. I don't have my, "Well, what do I feel like doing about this?" Who cares? You don't even know what this is. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways by praying without ceasing, and He will direct your path. It's that simple. Okay. In closing, this is key. These are the things that we kind of practice as believers up to now. Now, this is how we think. Malachi 6:8. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good." That means what has divine virtue. Good is divine virtue. When you see that something like "do good," that doesn't mean go out and be a goody two-shoes. That means practice divine virtue. It starts in the mind. "He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." What does it mean to do justly? I live in the finished work. I apply the finished work. That's where milk becomes meat. I apply the finished work. I apply it to my own life. I apply it to your life. I fail and I practice rebound because of the finished work. You fail and I quicken you and I encourage you and I restore you and I help you practice rebound because of the finished work.
I don't condemn. There is no condemnation. I don't get guilty. He's removed my guilt. I don't live in sin. He's washed away my sin. I live in the finished work. I do justly. The justice of God was poured out on Christ, and that's the finished work. And He did it before the world began in Revelation 13:8, so that the whole work is finished. That was the last thing the Lamb said before the world began. It is finished. I live in the finished work. I think in the finished work. I operate in the finished work. Everything about my life is finished work. Do justly. God requires it. Not a suggestion, a requirement. Love mercy. Love mercy. Love mercy. The person who is convicted and fights the conviction hates mercy. But if I respond in humility towards conviction, I love mercy. Love mercy. Love mercy. In Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love mercy and I experience God's love. I love mercy and experience God's love. How can I love one another? Because in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And I do it by loving mercy. Mercy is why Christ died on the cross. Mercy is why the blood was shed. Mercy is why I'm cleansed. Mercy is why I'm accepted in the Beloved. Mercy is why I'm on the throne with my Savior. It's all about mercy. I love mercy. The righteous fall down and get up again. How many times shall I forgive him? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. Love mercy. Love mercy. Not suggested, commanded. It is required. Love mercy. I receive mercy, I give mercy. I don't give condemnation, I don't give criticism, I don't give hostility, I don't give negativity, I don't give my own personal attitude. I give mercy because I receive mercy, because I love mercy. Love mercy. Walk humbly with thy God. That's a key. I walk humbly. I don't exalt myself because He will oppose me in a military brand of action. I love humility. I walk humbly. Why? Because it says in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up in due time. And it's the humble that will receive the word of God, not the proud. The proud is resisted by God. The humble receive His word. No, love mercy and walk humbly. Simple as that. It all boils down to this one thing. All of these fundamentals, all of these basics of a spiritual life with God come down to one truth. And you find it in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things are added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first, not second, third, or fourth. Seek first. First in your schedule, first in your priorities, first in your mind, first in your thinking, first in your emotions, first in everything, in your frame of reference, first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, all of them, are added unto you. Amen. Yeah.